Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Welcome to those of you who are online joining us. Welcome to guests. Great to see your faces. I'm sorry I can't preach in Italian, but I will do my best in English. My name is Darren, one of the church leaders here. We're going to be starting a new short series today, looking at the book of Jonah, and that is in your Bibles there behind you. If you want to take a look at page 878, the book of Jonah, page 878, just covering chapter 1 today. I'm going to pray first as we get into God's word. Lord, I want to pray with that same prayer that honor prayed, that you would reveal your word for us today and that you'd give us hearts of expectancy. So open our eyes and our ears to what you have for us. And Lord, make us hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. Give us hearts, give us the grace that we need to live out your work in our lives in obedience. So speak to us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I saw a commercial this week that is a great way for us to start today. This is not a commercial here publicly for iPhone or for T-Mobile, a United States company that sells data. You've got to look closely to see what's happening in this 30-second commercial, okay? So have a look. Let's watch.
Getting the incredible iPhone 13 without T-Mobile makes as much sense as playing hide-and-seek.
Ready or not, here I come!
In the desert.
Really, guys?
T-Mobile has more 5G bars in more places than anyone. And now, when you switch, you can get iPhone 13 on us, on every plan.
You're not going to fit in that hole.
Don't look any further. Unlock the full power of iPhone 13 on us at T-Mobile, the network with more 5G bars in more places.
Okay, so you can run, but you cannot hide in the desert. Did you catch that? You see that? All right, that's the link. So we're going to be looking at Jonah. And Jonah is a story that reminds us that with God we can run, but we cannot hide. We can run, but we can't outrun God. We can hide, but we can't hide from God. You know, think about the ways, just for a moment, that we try to hide ourselves, right? We can hide ourselves by busying ourselves with our work. We can distract ourselves with entertainment. We lose ourselves in relationships. We can medicate ourselves with drugs and alcohol. Psalm 139 says it like this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The psalmist writes, running from God is like trying to play hide and seek in the desert where there's nowhere to hide. How can this be, you ask? And I'm going to go ahead and just give it to you straight from the heart of our text today in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, where Jonah says, let's see, where are we here? I worship the Lord. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Why can't we hide from God? Because he made everything in the first place. So you might be thinking, this sounds like a story for people who have hit rock bottom, and you're right, in part. But this is also a story of the unexpected, where things get turned upside down. You see, we see Jonah, who is a prophet, so a messenger from God, who is supposedly a man of God. One commentator says, in Jonah, we see our own character and our attitudes magnified. But the more we get to know him in this story, we see that he is mean, he's rebellious, he's selfish, he's grumpy, he's just plain miserable. In fact, in a couple of places we see in this short little book, twice he's so miserable that he just wants to hurry up and die already. In Jonah, the man of God disobeys, and the people who don't know God at all repent and turned to God. We'll see that in Nineveh in a couple of chapters, and we'll see it today with the sailors on Jonah's boat. So I'm going to read the text going back to verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jonah. Join me, all right? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So we'll stop there. Let me give a little bit of context. Nineveh, right here on our map, up there in that top right corner, you can kind of see it all the way over there. It's the capital city at the time of the powerful Assyrian Empire, a capital city known for its murders, and amongst the people known as, they were Israel's bitter enemy. So Noah has a chip on his shoulder about these people. There's no way he wants to go there. They're big and mean and scary. And besides, he's probably thinking, they don't deserve my preaching. Why should I go warn them about their wickedness? They deserve what's coming to them. Why doesn't Jonah want to go? We're not told here. There could be plenty of reasons. One reason is that he thinks he knows better than what God has planned, and so he runs. And he doesn't just run. He goes and he buys a boat ticket to as far away as he can go. Now, on the map, you can see Joppa. He goes down to Joppa. See that red line? And then estimated kind of boat journey. But if you look at the smaller map here on the left, you see how far away Tarshish is. That boat trip would take him from Nineveh, about as far away across the sea as you could get. Jonah will try anything and everything to get away from God. He runs as far as he can go. He goes to Joppa. He boards a boat that goes as far west as he can go instead of going east. Verse 3, look at this. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish after he went down to Joppa, where he found a boat bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He tries anything and everything. In fact, he hides away and he goes to sleep. Look at that in verse 5. Jonah had gone down below deck where he lay down and he fell into a deep sleep. How many of us are runners, right? We face something we just don't want to deal with and we run. How many of us are sleepers, right? Just want to hit the snooze and stay under the duvet rather than face something that we really don't want to face. Jonah's even willing to die rather than do what God's called him to do. In verse 12, he says, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm." Anything to get away from the call of God. He's unwilling to obey God at any cost, even the cost of his own life. Now, it's not just Jonah. The sailors do everything they can do to survive. Did you see that too? Verse 5, they're calling out to their own gods. They'll go to anything familiar and comforting when times get tough. And that's just like the rest of us too, isn't it? What gods do you go to in times of trouble? We don't necessarily call them gods, maybe idols, but what are those things that we turn to when times are rough? Maybe comfort or distraction. Maybe wealth or security, maybe power or pleasure. The sailors go to their gods and cry out for help. They try everything to survive. Verse 5, they throw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And in verse 6, they get the captain to wake up Jonah, all hands on deck. In verse 7, they're looking for who they can blame. You know, they turn it into a game of chance. They throw the dice. I mean, how do they even have time for that? I'm thinking sailors on a ship that's being tossed around in a storm, and yet they are trying to win or figure out the blame game. Such a human characteristic in the midst of trouble to try and figure out who's to blame when the ship is going down. And in verse 8, they're interrogating Jonah. Do you see that? Isn't that human nature as well, especially in times of trouble, in the middle of the storm, to look for anything that explains why things are so bad? You know, they ask this question, who is responsible, verse 8, who's responsible for making all of this trouble for us? And don't those questions sound familiar? Look at the questions they ask. What kind of work do you do? You know, questions about people in certain kinds of jobs. Oh, if only it was, you know, I mean, maybe it's the politicians. Yeah, it's their fault. Maybe it's the police. Maybe it's media. Maybe it's people who don't have jobs. The question is immigration status. Sound familiar? Where do you come from? What's your country? The question is ethnic identity. From what people are you? They ask all of the questions to try and find someone to blame. And they finally get a straight answer in verse 9. He answers, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven. And by the way, my God is the one who made the sea that's about to kill us and the dry land that we all wish we could get back to, right? And so verse 10, they just simply get to this question. What have you done? They already knew he was running away from the Lord, it tells us, because he'd already told them so. So they start to connect the dots from what Jonah had said before. And then they get to this final desperate question in verse 11. Do you see that? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? That's when we finally get this great admission from Jonah that he knows what's going on. Verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replies. And it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. It's that moment where he realizes, like we all do at times, that our choices really do have an impact on other people. Commentators would say that this sounds like Jonah finally admitting that he was wrong, but it's still a kind of selfish and self-serving suggestion. He says, I might as well die. Let you take the blame for my death. So you guys just kill me and get it over with. But the sailors aren't having a bar of it. They're thinking, if I survive this storm, the last thing I want to do is touch dry land and face a murder charge. And they might also be thinking, if this guy worships the God who made the sea, then the last thing we want to do in the middle of a storm is make that God even angrier. And so they tried one last attempt. Look at verse 13. Instead, it says, the men did their best to row back to land. They'll do anything and everything. They'll do their best, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So just pause here. I'm going to say again, you can run from God's plan, but you cannot hide. You can do your best to row against the storm, but you can never outrow God's plan. And so finally, in their desperation, maybe their exhaustion, they cry out to the Lord. Verse 14. Maybe Jonah's God is real after all. And if so, we better do what he says. And so they plead, Lord, verse 14, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And then in verse 15, they throw Jonah overboard. They took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Just imagine a storm turning to calm. But they're men of action, these sailors. We've already seen it. They've tried everything they could. They've given it their best effort. They're men of action. So immediately after the calm, look at what they do. At this, verse 16, they greatly feared. They trusted the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And note here, they're not just thankful that they survived the storm. They're grateful that they threw God's messenger overboard and they were not immediately struck dead. Remember, that was their prayer in verse 15. And it causes me to ask myself, am I as quick to give credit to God for the good in my life as I am to try and blame God or other people when times are bad? See, this is the moment in the story of Jonah where we start to see all of our expectations turned upside down, don't we? Where the bad guys start to look like the good guys, and the good guy looks like the failure. You see, the sailors who moments earlier were calling out to their own gods and trying everything that they could to do to save themselves, they're worshiping the one true God, and they're vowing to live differently because they've been saved from ruin. You see that? Their lives are transformed, and they're worshiping in response. And in contrast, our hero, Jonah, who is supposed to be God's man, has run, hid, slept, and been tossed overboard into the sea, left for dead. Which raises this interesting question that comes through the whole book of Jonah. Who deserves God's mercy? Is it for special people who look polished and put together, or is it for the people that we least expect? Is God's mercy for Israel only, or is it for Nineveh? It's a question we get to later. Is it for the professional messengers of God or the storm-tossed sailors at sea? Jesus answers that question like this. In his life and teaching, he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So who is this God of mercy? Jonah describes him in verse 9 as the Lord, the God of heaven, which is to say that he is God over heaven and earth. And so, as I said earlier, there's no hiding from the God of heaven and earth. Where would we go? We can't outrun his plan. We can't outrun his mercy. The sailors in their first worship service after the storm is calm celebrate the God who chooses to save. In Exodus, God says about himself, Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Jonah names God as the creator who made the sea and the dry land. So God is the God of heaven. So he is Lord over all, and he made it all. So everything comes from him. God has an unstoppable plan, and he provides for that plan. Just look at the places where we see that in today's story. Okay, God provides. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God's command comes to Jonah. And verse 4, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And in verse 17, we just saw the Lord provides. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Look at that. Even for Jonah, when he is rebellious and disobedient, the Lord provides a way for him to live. And that leads us to this big insight about God's provision. Right at the core of this story, God does not always give us what we want. But he does give us what we need to carry out his plans. Let me just say that again. God does not always give us what we want. And some of us would say, praise God for that. God does not always give us what we want, but he gives us exactly what we need to carry out his plans. Not what we think we need, but what we truly need. Now check it out. Jonah wanted to escape God's plan by running, avoid God's plan by hiding, ignore God's plan by sleeping through the storm, but God has other ways, doesn't he? Sometimes he sends a storm to get our attention. Jonah was ready to die rather than obey God, but God provided a way for him to live. Being swallowed up by a big fish just wasn't what Jonah had expected. Jonah himself puts it like this in the very next chapter, really at the heart of the whole book. We sang it earlier today, chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. The Lord provides. The Lord rescues. The Lord saves. So look at the contrast in chapter 1 at how it ends. The sailors' lives are transformed, and so what do? They offer a sacrifice of gratitude and thanksgiving. They make vows to him in verse 16. And in verse 17, our hero, God's man, descends into the depths of the sea and is swallowed up in the belly of a fish that God provides. And right there, in those 3 days and three nights that Jonah spends in the belly of the whale, we see the echoes of the gospel itself, the story of Jesus. Let's think about them just for a moment. Both are God's messengers in the hands of an angry and frightened mob. Except Jesus was faithful when Jonah was faithless. Both men are willing to die by the hands of others, except Jonah wants to die to escape his misery, while Jesus offers his life to save humanity. The sailors call Jonah an innocent man, but he isn't. He knows and admits that he's at fault. Jesus dies a criminal's death on a cross that only the only truly innocent man who ever lived. And then this lovely little detail in verse 17, that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, just a week on from Easter weekend and the resurrection, Jesus mentions Jonah in his teaching when he predicts his own death and resurrection. Look at this in Matthew chapter 12. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here." Why is Jesus greater than Jonah? Jonah was sent by God to do something risky and painful with an uncertain outcome. It was to preach against the city of Nineveh, but he ran from the task. Jesus was sent by God and took on the risk and the pain for our benefit. Instead of running, he was obedient all the way to the cross. But there's something even greater. Jonah's life is spared from drowning at sea because God provides a huge fish to keep him alive. Jesus actually dies, and he's left in the darkness of a grave. But by the power of God, he defeats death, and he's raised to life in the resurrection. God has a plan of salvation, and his provision for that plan was to send his son Jesus to die in our place. God does not always give us what we want, but provides exactly what we need in Jesus. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to celebrate like the sailors. Not because I've survived the storm, but that my life has been spared because God has made a way for me, for us, in Jesus. So how do we apply the story of Jonah just in this first chapter to our lives today? How do we live this out? You know, Jonah has some time to consider his life choices in the few days he spends there in the belly of the whale. And in chapter 2, we see him pray. That's probably what I would be doing too. And in it, we see him come to acknowledge God's mercy and admit that he's been rescued by God. That salvation comes from God. We see him cry out to God from the depths, his rock bottom, and say, God, I tried to run to you, but I need you now. It's not quite a prayer of repentance. It's more a prayer of reluctant admission. Okay, God, you win. And perhaps that's you today. You've come to the end of yourself, and you're ready to admit that you are powerless without God's permission or provision. And you know, praying a prayer of surrender, God, you win, is an okay place to start. That's a response to God's mercy that's a lot like Jonah, and it's also a lot like the soldiers, humbly admitting that none of your efforts are working, and that the things you've been turning to for comfort and rescue are powerless and ineffective. And so let me invite you, all of us again today, to turn to the living God and to give thanks to God and to put your trust and faith in him. There's another lesson here for those who might already identify as followers of Jesus. And today I'm speaking to those of us who may know already exactly what it is that God has asked us to do, but for whatever reason, we've been running in the other direction. Maybe pause for a moment right now and just ask, is there anything from God that I know that I'm running from? Something I'd rather sleep through and avoid. Maybe it's a difficult decision that you know God is asking you to take. Maybe it's a hard conversation with someone that you've been putting off. It might be a change in your life that feels risky and uncertain, but God has already told you it's the right thing to do. Maybe it's a new step in holiness or purity that you know is right but seems really hard. It might be letting go of something that you'd rather hold on to. It's those hard things in life that we don't want to do. Maybe because we're afraid, the cost is too high, it feels like too much work, don't know what the response will be on the other end. All of the Jonah reasons. But for whatever reason, we'd rather run, hide, or sleep. Let me encourage us to try these three things. First, stop running. Stop running and take one step in obedience. You know, you don't have to take every step all at once or know how the story is going to end. Jonah certainly wouldn't have if he had taken one step towards Nineveh. But if you stop running, turn around and take one step in the right direction, then you can trust that God will provide what you need. Not what you want, but what you need. Three things. Stop running. Take that next step of obedience and trust that God will provide for that step. Let me pray for us, and I'll start by using the prayer that Jonah prays from the belly of the whale. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Father, together today, we turn to you, and we say again, we celebrate how wide your mercy is. The fact that you poured out life for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for your provision at all times in Christ. God, we thank you that you don't leave us to get what we want, but you give us exactly what we need in him. And Lord, thank you again that there is no running and hiding from you, that you are there in the midst of everything, right? Even at the depths, you meet us. And so would you turn our hearts to you again in faith, day by day, to take one step. By your grace and not by our efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.